Okay. But we'll say a word of prayer and then we'll jump right in this. Father, y'all, we just glorify you as always and we bless your name. We come to you on this Sabbath day just to, first of all, remember you and your command that you made that we keep it holy. And we just glorify you for that. We seek wisdom on the day and we just bless you in advance for giving us all the things that's necessary that's pertaining to life and godliness. And we just thank you for all that you do in our lives on a daily basis. In Yehoshua's name we do pray. Amen. Alrighty. We're dealing with a series of lessons here. We started on it last week. And the title of this here is Keys to Understanding. And so before I start, giving you these keys to understand, or keys to study. I said keys to understand, it's keys to study. And so in order to understand these keys, there are some things that we're dealing with in the perspective of what we should not do in getting in the scriptures and studying and things like that. And the first thing we mentioned was point number one to avoid is cherry picking. And just do a little review. And I'm just going to read the definition of it again, if I can find here. Let me look up the history. Pull that up again. Yeah, just to look at the definition again of what cherry picking is. Cherry picking, basically in a nutshell, is suppressing evidence or the fallacy of incomplete evidence, which is all cherry picking. These three terms all coincide with one another. Is the act of pointing to individual cases or data that seems to confirm a particular position while ignoring a significant portion of related cases or data that may contradict that position. And so you find preachers a lot of time that do cherry picking, whereas they will go to certain portions of the book. And I'll just give you an example of this. Since we was dealing with this in training school, 2 Chronicles 7:14, says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, most preachers will take this verse and teach it, and they'll pull this verse out of 2 Chronicles 7:14, and then apply that passage to every facet of an individual's life. So they will say, since it says if my people, that is talking to the saints, or it's talking to the church, or it's talking to Christians and things like that. Well, that's a cherry picking term, where there is a verses that's taken out of a specific verse, and then it is again, when you look at the definition here, let me do it like this. I can get to work here. This elder ain't here to help me out.
Push it a little more to the side. If you're trying to do it halfway.
You saw it now?
To push it over. You can do that.
Okay. Help me out, eBay. Okay. Now, when we look at the definition just side by side, this is exactly, you know, what's going on as far as cherry picking is concerned. So when you look at it here, as far as the definition is concerned, again, it says is an act appointing to individual cases, individual case, okay, individual cases or data, cases, data, this is considered data, that seem to confirm a particular position. If my people, so all of y'all's people, now the whole church shouting, you know, so, okay, and then it says, data that seems to confirm a particular position while ignoring a significant portion. What is a significant portion? You got to read all the Second Chronicles. Specifically going back to chapter 6 to even begin to understand somewhat what's going on in verse 14. Because this is all dealing with a prayer that you know, that Solomon made coming, you know, off of when the temple was finished. Solomon prays before the nation of Israel, and he's talking about these different things. And so he's saying, okay, whenever your people are, you know, whenever they faced it, if they're not even in this region, if they turn and face toward this temple, hear their prayer. So when a person is cherry picking, what they do is they take this particular verse, apply it to everyone who they feel that's characterized as Yah's people, and then they go ahead and implement stuff. And then they go ahead and implement this and put this, you know, as something that's pertaining to everyone who read this passage. Now we know that Yah hears our prayers, all of us. But we got to deal with things within this contextual meaning so that we can get understanding of what's really going on. Because if not, then we'll be just saying, okay, this applies to everybody. Since it applies to everybody, well, who got land that's going to get healed? What is that referring to then, if it's applying to everybody? We have to understand it's talking about specific people. So, again, it's related to cases or data that may contradict that position. It is a kind of fallacy of selective attention, the most common example of which is the confirmation of bias. So since you have the majority of Christian preachers that think they have replaced the nation of Israel, they take this verse and apply it to all Christians. Stop. They apply it to all Christians. Thus, now everybody is thinking this is pertaining to them, and it is a message that is now biased, because what it's doing is saying that it applies to everybody, and it takes it out of its true context, contextual meaning. You don't know this is about when the temple is built and when Solomon is praying before the nation of Israel. So we have to avoid cherry picking. Now, if he's not going to behave, get him out. And so these things have to be understood from that perspective. So that's the review as far as cherry picking is concerned, okay? Now we'll move to the second one, which is where we had left off on, and we dealt with the word love. Okay, so we'll start here again with the word love, and then it was going to give it to me. Okay, now the next one that we discussed and we ended on last Sabbath service was. Again, the first one we dealt with was to avoid cherry picking, okay? And we looked at that. Second one is avoid word use as a subject matter. Word use as a subject matter. I used to do it, you know. and that confirms lack of understanding. You know, I used to do it. You know, other preachers do it. And, you know, you see this happen a lot as far as teaching the scriptures is concerned. So what an individual will do, when you look at verse 15 of John 21, it says, so when they had dined, Yehoshua said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? So you get a person who's teaching on the word love, because he says, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. So you get a person that'll take word study now, and they'll do this. I'm going to give you an example. They'll go and find all of the scriptures that talk about love. I'm going to hit ignore. And so they'll go to all these verses. Say Genesis 24:7. Then they'll just read different ones. They kind of coincide with what they want to discuss. Genesis 21 verse 7 saying, make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me. Well, we know this is talking about Esau and Jacob. But because a person's subject matter is love, they're focusing on the word love and don't even realize what the conversation is about. Okay? Another one, Exodus 20 verse 6, it says, showing mercy unto a thousand of them that love me and keep my commandments. And so they'll take that word love and just go down all of these scriptures in the Bible that talks about love. You can see it in red. Love ye therefore the stranger. And they'll just continue to go through these whole scriptures because they have some form of this technology that I'm looking at, that you're looking at here, that I'm using. And they just go down, oh, look all them scriptures that talk about love. You can preach all day about love. But is it going to be within this contextual meaning of love? Look at here. We haven't even got to the New Testament yet. We still in the Songs of Solomon. Now we in Isaiah. Still talking about love. Hadn't even got nowhere close. Now we're finally in the New Testament. And so you get people that do this, and they preach messages based upon word use as the subject matter. Okay? Now, the reason why we want to avoid that is because what we dealt with on last week, it says, so when they had dined, Yehoshua said unto Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? When you look at the definition meaning of the word love, we understand why we shouldn't use word study. It says, lovest thou. You see here, agapeo. Agapeo, it comes from, and it shows you what the origin of it. It says to love. It says in social or moral sense. But as you continue to run the definition of this word, because you see 5689, you can click on that and look at it. 5689 here, it says unresolved strong link, but when you look at it, it starts going back. It says a friend, and so it's letting us know there are variations of it, okay? But then it starts to reveal what's really going on here when you go back to look. He says it again, Simon Peter. Yehoshua said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, loveth, agapeo, thou me more than these. Do you love me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, when you look at the definitions now, you start seeing there's different loves, love being here. Christ is saying, do you agapeo me? Agape. Is your love for me agape? Which basically when you start going to the root of it, is your love for me unconditional? Do you set standards by which you love me or not? Peter says, he answered him, he said, yeah, you know. that I love you. He said, he says again, I'm gonna click out and then come back to the definition. He says, yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You know this. Okay, but what is he saying now? Yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love. Notice, you have the Savior here saying agape. But you have Peter answering to him saying phileo. So to understand this conversation, Christ is saying, Peter, do you love me unconditional? Because remember, you ran. When I told you that you would deny me three times before the cock crow, you said that you wouldn't. Remember earlier, Peter, before they captured me and then crucified me? Remember, Peter, what you said, I'm willing to die with you. Unconditional love. You were saying unconditional love, but when it came down to it, I was just your homeboy, your friend. Phileo. That's why he's asking Peter this. The word phileo is where Philadelphia come from. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So Peter was saying, I love you like a friend, but Christ was saying, do you love me unconditional? Peter was saying, yeah, I love you like a friend. So we don't want to take word study, because we can take these two, we can take this passage, verse 15, and completely miss the true meaning of the scripture by just taking the word love and just concentrate on teaching love without teaching the understanding that there are different facets of love. Okay? He asked Peter three times. Notice, Peter denied him three times. So he asked him three times. Every time they would say, "What is this the one that was with Jesus of Nazareth too?" Peter was saying, "No, I want another man." He kept denying Christ. I don't know him. Then the last time they say he cursed. I don't know the man. The cock crow, he remembers now, and he starts to cry. So the same way he denied him three times, Christ turned around and asked him three times. Lovest thou me? Do you love me unconditional? Finally, Peter was grieved because he knew that he was pegged right here. Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, you denied him three times. So when we avoid word study, we're able to look at the scriptures and get a true meaning of what's going on in these scriptures. There's nothing wrong with studying words. We do it all the time. I just don't teach without showing you definitions, because definition brings about the true meaning of the passage. But we don't want to take words now and use them as a subject matter. We're just going to talk about love and just, you know, deal with love just by going, pulling it out of scriptures and reading it, and then talking about love from what we understand that love means one and the same. From an American point of view, there's love in the scripture that talks about affection, where a man would love a woman. There's a love as far as Philadelphia is concerned, where there's brotherly love. There's unconditional love, the kind of love that Christ had for us, the kind of love that Yah has for us, and the kind of love that we should have as the children of the Most High. And that's a general perspective. Well, as we pointed out, my love is not unconditional when someone now is trying to, you know, attack my grandkids. I don't look at them and say, my love is unconditional. I'm just going to not know. I'm going to have to respond accordingly. So we have to do these things and look at the scripture in the right perspective. Now, the third one that we're going to deal with on today, those two were reviews. The third one that we're going to deal with is avoid catchphrases as a theme. Avoid catchphrases as a theme. Let's see if we can pull up a definition here as far as catchphrase here. This one, I'm gonna see what Wikipedia says, just so that you can see it. Okay, yeah, it's pretty much the same. Here's what a catchphrase is. A catchphrase, it just gives an alternative spelling for it. Catchphrase is a phrase or expression recognized by its repeated utterance. Look at your name and tell them today is your breakthrough. That's the message. Now everybody repeat it. Today your breakthrough. Tell three people. Today your breakthrough. Catchphrases. Preachers do it all the time. Tell your neighbor your financial breakthrough is around the corner. Now everybody's saying all across the whole church, your financial breakthrough is around the corner. And ain't nobody getting no financial breakthrough. Because it's nothing but a catchphrase. It's nothing but a catchphrase to deal with people's emotions at that time. And people walking out of there feeling good about what they just heard. But life doesn't change because it's not in line with the scriptures. Here's why catchphrases are not good to use. My brain is kind of a little bit slow this morning, so. James chapter 4. I just started verse 1. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even if your lust that war in your members. So, catchphrases, I'm going to pull it up here again. Okay. I got a whole lot of things going on here that I don't want to do. Okay. Catchphrase now. Let me get out of this one and this one. Let me see if it can give me a little bit more. Trying to get to the bottom here, see if I can move it up. How can I move this over? Now, when we look at the word catchphrase again, it deals with a repeated utterance. Now, when you look at James chapter 1 here, I'm going to move this over just a little bit for now. When you look at James chapter 1, it says here, from whence coming wars and fightings among you, come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members. Catchphrases now, look at it. It says, again, is a phrase or utterance recognized by its repeat. Is a phrase or expression recognized by its repeated utterance. You know catchphrases cater to the flesh. Anytime you hear catchphrases and messages, and when they start saying, look at your neighbor and say this, and do this, and there's nothing wrong with it to a certain extent, but we have to be careful about when there's a catchphrase used as the main theme. This is the you know, you have a conference. This is a year of the breakthrough. And ain't nobody getting nothing broke through, because it is a conference that specifically caters to the carnality of an individual instead of teaching them the truth. And so when you look at it from a perspective of catchphrases catering to lust, it says ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it up on your lust. See, catchphrases, breakthrough. This is your year of prosperity. This is your year of your success. All of your needs are going to be met in 2018. All these catchphrases that people get on New Year's Eve. Experience none of it, because it is designed to be a catchphrase that caters to a person's lust. And because it caters to a person's lust, then there are other scriptures that starts to come to be fulfilled, because people are lusting behind these different things and these catchphrases, and they don't receive it because they're asking for the wrong reason, to consume it upon themselves. So we have to avoid these. We have to avoid these things. It's very important for us to avoid these catchphrases. Okay, and so you see preachers that use it all the time as the theme, conferences, messages. You name it, there's always catchphrases, you know, right in the middle of the message. You know, they'll turn around and give the catchphrase, and people realize that's the topic of the message. And we've all been a part of it. I've done it myself. But as I've grown in understanding, I stay away from those things. I stay away from those things because I don't want to cater to an individual's lust. I just want to teach a person the truth. Okay, and that's what catchphrases are designed to do. Again, it's a phrase or expression recognized by its repeated utterance. We don't want to do that. Okay, we want to teach the word in truth, precept upon precept, line upon line. So that's why I'm dealing with things that we shouldn't do before we go into dealing with things that we should do in keys to studying. Okay, now the fourth one that I'm going to deal with, and it's going to be the last one for today, is never study for the sole purpose of teaching a message. It amazes me when I hear preachers say, I need to go home and study for my sermon on tomorrow. I be like, huh? You got to go home and study for your sermon on tomorrow? I used to do that stuff too. I used to do it too. But now it amazes me, because I'm like, man, why would you study for a sermon? Let me give you an example of why we shouldn't study for a sermon. I'm gonna go to, I'll just see if I can use Ezekiel chapter 1. Yeah, it's there. Ezekiel chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of Yah. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim, captivity. So when our nation went into captivity, the 10 tribes had been taken into captivity, and now Judah and Benjamin, all the tribes represented with Judah and Benjamin, were taken into captivity. Jehoiakim, okay? Now, it says, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest. Okay? The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. That's how I preach now. I don't study to get a sermon. The word of Yah comes to me, and then I put the scripture with the sermon. See the difference? Never study for the sole purpose. I didn't say never study. Never study for the sole purpose of teaching a message. Don't ever do that. Never study for the sole purpose of teaching a message. We should study every day. When we study for the sole purpose of teaching a message, then what we're doing is, I'm going to explain how y'all just showed it to me. Back in the day, I was a pretty decent football player. Now, when we got ready to play a team, I'm just say high school. I'm just dealing with it from a high school perspective, because I played high school, college, then dealt with some areas as far as professional is concerned. But I'm just gonna deal with high school now. When we got ready to play a team when I was in high school, we played that team on Friday nights. That's where you get that movie, Friday Night Lights. We played the team on Friday nights. Now, it wouldn't be good to wait until Thursday night to start studying or to start getting prepared for that game. Because, or let me even make it even more clear. It wouldn't be appropriate to walk out on the field Friday night and then say, well, let me start getting prepared for this game. The preparation took place all week. It started Monday, and we prepared all the way up to Friday. Even before we were going out on the field on Friday, we were still doing preparation. When we got out on the field, we were still doing preparation. In other words, we spent the whole process preparing to deal with that game. Those who didn't prepare weren't very good at winning. You can tell the difference between an outstanding high school football team and a just average or less than average football team. Your teams that are winning the state championship, they are preparing during the summertime. They don't wait till the season start before they get prepared. Guys that I played football with, they will tell you, when I came into camp or into two-a-days, I was already football ready. Whereas some guys would come into camp and try to get football ready when it was two-a-days in high school. It's too late now. Season started. We got 2 weeks left before our first game, and you just getting here trying to get in shape? I've been in shape since May. Matter of fact, I never got out of shape. Same thing I remember. I'm not going to call his name. I thank y'all for, I call the coach's name. Thank y'all for Coach Odom. When I was coming out of high school, I was sitting here thinking, well, I'm a senior. Football season's over with, basketball season's over with, ran track, everything is over with. I got about a month left of school. I'm just gonna take it easy. Month left of school, and I got the whole summer. I'm just gonna kind of take it easy. Getting ready to go off to college, play college ball. And Coach Odom came up to me. Coach Odom was real stocky guy, by 5 foot three. He's about 5 foot three. I think he's 5 foot three. But you talking about he was strong, you know, real muscular guy, Caucasian brother. I mean, just strong. And so he came up to me. He was like, okay, Lon, you didn't call me Buns. Okay, what are you finna do? Coach, I mean, school is almost out. I'm finna chill. No, you're not. You're not gonna take it easy. What you're gonna do is come out here to this field house after school. While everybody else is going home or doing whatever they want to do, you come into this field house after school and you're going to work out with me for 2 hours. Every day. Coach, man, come on, man. No. You get ready to go play college ball. And when you go play college ball, your skill level has to increase in order for you to play college ball. And don't think you're going to just, you know, you're a big running back. You're strong in majority, if not all, of the kids in high school. But when you get to college, you're going to have some boys that's going to be on the same level as you are. So you got to come up a notch. So I spent the rest of the year training every day, Monday through Friday, whether it was lifting weights or doing some kind of running drill. All through the summer, he trained me. When we went off to college, I took my actually he was the tight end. He went to college with we went to the same college. When we got there, it was like night and day. He didn't do nothing the whole summer. It was like night and day. When we got there, I was dumbfounded because here he was, a tight end. I started tight end. I mean, the ball can play. I started tight end, but when he got to college, here you had defensive ends. One of them was a junior. One of them was a senior. So you got 3 to 4 years of college experience. And here he is, just not coming out of high school, lining up in front of that defensive end, trying to keep him from getting around and blocking. Man, they was throwing him around like he was a baby. And guys kept looking at me and said, man, that guy, he was y'all started tight end in high school. I was like, yeah, man, he's good, man. Nah, man, that dude's sorry. Why? Because he waited until it was time to show up and to perform before he started showing up and trying to perform. Thus, coming back, never studied for the sole purpose of teaching a message. Study on a daily basis, and when the word of the Lord come unto us expressly, verse 3, Ezekiel 1 verse 3, then now we're able to go and put all the scriptures together to teach that word that's come to us expressly. But when my mindset is, I'm only going to be ready to perform when it's time to perform, we're never going to do it well. That's why a lot of times you see preachers when they study for the sole purpose of teaching the message, 9 times out of 10 is one of the messages where they get up there and start throwing rocks. They got mad at you. Now they want to preach about you in a sermon. My coach made me mad, so I'm gonna get up here today and I'm gonna tell her off in my message. I guarantee if all of us admit it, we have been told off in a message by some preacher. But back in the day, I used to tell people off in a message. I'd be like, it's all right, wait till tomorrow. Wait till Sunday morning. They're going to get a piece of my mind. Y'all say, you can't do that, son, and be effective. I got to teach you the right way to preach or teach the scriptures. Never study for the sole purpose of teaching a message. What does the scripture say we should do? 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to start at verse 14. And we know this is talking about Christ because it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Yahushua. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Okay? I'm not trying, so I have to say it this way. I can't, neither can I allow you cherry pick, okay? Use words as subject matters, the second one. Catch phrases as the theme. Or I cannot allow you to study for the sole purpose of teaching a message. Because when we do so, it puts us in jeopardy of being off track as far as the truth is concerned. So what Paul is saying here, he says, therefore, my son, he's teaching Timothy. How do we know he's teaching Timothy? Don't get deep. Go to verse 1. Chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Yahushua Mashiach, Jesus Christ, by the will of Yah, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Yahushua, Jesus is Yahushua, to Timothy, my beloved son. So when we get into chapter 2 now, pull up another Bible. So we get into chapter 2 now. I'll just put chapter 1 here. Put chapter 2 over here. 2, my beloved son. And then we get over here in chapter 2 now. And it says, therefore, my son. We don't now get deep and say, see, that's talking about us. See, we all sons of God. Well, that's true. When we go to Romans 8 verse 14, but not in this particular passage here. We don't want to teach that we the son of Yah. We want to, in this passage here, we want to get an understanding of what Paul is teaching us. So in order for me to teach this correctly, I have to teach it how Paul meant for it to be taught. I can't now take and just start preaching on songs now. And throw Romans 8 and 14 in this. Let me just pull Romans 8 and 14 just to show you. Romans 8 and 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of Yah, they are the sons of Yah. They are the sons of Yah. I can't go here now and start going into this here. This is a whole different subject matter. This here is talking about being led by the Spirit of Yah. Well, this here, Paul is calling Timothy his son, and he's telling him, he's giving him an understanding of how to teach the scriptures. Why is he giving him an understanding of how to teach the scripture? So when we get in the chapter 4, we understand why Paul says this to Timothy now. Just going to pull it here. Pull it up. When we get to chapter 4, now we understand why he's saying to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before Yah and the Lord Yahushua Mashiach, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Why? Because he's telling his beloved son, look here, the things that I taught you that you got to teach, and it got to be precept upon precept, line upon line. You got to teach the word, and when you teach the word, you got to be this way, because if you don't, there comes a time when people are not going to endure sound doctrine. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, cherry pickers. Word, love. Let's just talk about love today. Well, yeah, let's talk about. Don't want to endure sound doctrine, but want to just talk about love. But what does the sound doctrine say about the love? What did Christ say in John 21 about love? So that's why he's dealing with this, and that's why we're being taught the same thing, the proper way to understand how to study. Why? Because we want to follow the same pattern that Paul followed. We want to follow the same pattern that the apostles followed. We want to follow the same pattern as Christ followed. We want to follow the same pattern as the prophets followed, because that pattern points truly to the Most High Yah, who has given the inspiration to all of them. That's why we don't want to use these four examples that we want to avoid these four examples. Cherry picking, word use as a subject matter, catchphrases, and studying just for the purpose of teaching a message. When we do that, we're going to miss some things. We do want to study. The scripture didn't say don't study. I'm not telling you not to study. I'm saying never study for a purpose of getting a message. You should always be studying. Let Yah give you the message. Yah gives the message, and because you've studied, you're able to go put the scriptures with that message and keep it within its contextual meaning. Now Yah is being glorified because we're teaching the truth. So when you look at this, it shows that he's talking to Timothy in chapter 1. You see chapter 1 here. To Timothy, my beloved son, we're going to X it out. Now when you get on to chapter 2, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Yahushua, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. When did Paul come with a catchphrase? Get ready for your breakthrough. I don't want to teach messages and catchphrases like that. If my apostles and Christ and the prophets, they didn't teach it, then why I want to spend time with it? That's a waste of time. You're seeing these things being taught this way because 2 Timothy 4:1 to the left of the screen tells us why. People don't want to endure sound doctrine, so they love. So preachers are saying, how do we keep the pews filled? How do we keep the seats filled? Well, let me cherry pick something. Let me find something that's going to get them excited about what they're hearing. Let me give them word study and catchphrases, and let me give them little sermonettes that get them all excited, but they have knowledge but never coming into the truth. We want to avoid that. To the right of the screen here, it says, the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. If I'm not preaching what Paul preaching, if any preacher is not preaching what Paul preaching, we can't commit that. Here you got people going around committing catchphrases to folks and got everybody talking about these catchphrases. This is your year breakthrough. Now everybody going around, girl, this is your year breakthrough. Boy, this is your year breakthrough. Everybody doing these catchphrases, and there's nothing that's committed that's going to cause them to be faithful toward y'all. We can't do it. And the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. I want to teach what the prophets taught, what Moses taught. I want to teach what the apostles taught. I only want to teach what they teach and commit that to you, and you go teach that. I keep hearing this, so I'm going to say it. You know, it was a message that was preached one time and people went crazy over it. It was a catchphrase, get ready, get ready, get ready. And people started getting ready, but wasn't nobody getting ready or knowing what they was getting ready for. Look at your name and tell them, get ready, get ready. And everybody started hollering, get ready, get ready. And ain't nobody ready still. That was one of the more popular catchphrases. Matter of fact, Hyatt put one on Facebook of this guy. He said his catchphrase was he was talking about forgive. Yeah, he said, look at your neighbor and say, F you. F you, forgive you. Text your ex and tell them F you. Catchphrase. Now everybody hollering F you. And you know what everybody's talking about when they saying F you. Ain't thinking about forgive. I was like, this is what happens when you run out of messages. And she was exactly correct. This is what happens when you're not hearing from y'all. You preach an F you message. Now look at that across the board. It is these things happen when we're not getting the word from y'all. Songs are coming. You know, that has nothing to do with y'all whatsoever. When you listen to these Christians sing, you know, I'm gonna just call it out. I do not care. You know, make me wanna stomp. Stomp. Let me hear you. Stomp. Catchphrases. Stomping the what? The saint is just a sinner who fall down. Who? Who?
The remember the priest company's theme song? They have a so-called Christian song that says, come knock on my door. Same reason.
Catchphrase. I used to do them too sometimes. But I'm saying we have to get to the point where we're getting as Ezekiel got a word from y'all, we got to start getting a word from y'all with our songs, with our preaching. We got to get a word from y'all. Let y'all deal with us. There are so many wonderful songs in the scriptures. Oh, you wait. You can read the scripture and there are some beautiful songs in there. I'm going to show you one. Matter of fact, my pastor's church did one. I jacked up the spelling on that. I'm going to show you one. I think, yeah. The song, if I can remember how it's sung, it says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. And so when you look at here, they get it from this right here. Fear before him all the earth. There it is. They actually sang these words, and it's a song, and it's called Worship the Lord. I believe Beauty of Holiness is the name of it, I think. My pastor's church sang the song. But it comes from this 1 Chronicles 16:29-30. Worship the Lord in the fear of holiness, fear before him all the earth. And so these are the way that we will come up with different songs like that. All we have to do is get in the scripture, everything. Matter of fact, a lot of when you read Chronicles and things like that, a lot of the things that you're reading are actual songs. It said if there are sometimes you'll be reading it, it said, and the priests. And the priests and the Levites played music and as this prayer was going on. Those are songs. And so these things have to be understood. So we don't want to study for the sole purpose of teaching a message, because when we do, as we begin chapter 1, he's talking to Timothy. Chapter 2, he tells Timothy here, he says again, the same, commit thou the faith of men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Yahushua Mashiach. No man that wath entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be the soldier, be a soldier. As we see these things, he's leading down to this verse here. Verse 14 and 15. Of these things, put them in remembrance. All these here, I'm not going to do it for the sake of time. Study it on your own time. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before Yah, that they may strive not about words to no profit. Cherry picking, catchphrases. Word study that is apart from keeping it within its contextual meaning. Studying for the sole purpose of just having a message, a sermon. That don't profit people. But the subverting of the hearers, that's what it's about. What does subverting mean? Subverting, and overturn, demolition, apostasy, overthrow. The majority of the messages that we hear today are apostasy messages. Messages that's designed to subvert the hearer, to cause the hearer to be overthrown and walk with Yah. Because think about it. You've been at this conference for 3 days, and all they've talked about is your financial breakthrough. And you get back home, and all you experience is financial turmoil for the rest of the year. Now your whole faith has been subverted, all because you heard the prosperity preacher teaching you about your money and your wealth, and you pulled on levels and you did all these other things to do all these run around the church 3 times, and when you get back to your seat, you're gonna be a millionaire. And people do it. And people get home, and that check never come in the mail. Then their faith has been subverted. Why? Because they didn't endure. They didn't commit to the teaching of faithful men. I experienced it all the time, growing up in church. When I first started preaching, I did it myself because I was only doing what I saw other preachers do. And finally, Yah said, "You can't go this way. I'm doing something different with you. Get back to town and you start in Genesis, and I'm going to teach you precept upon precept, line upon line, and here I am today." Subverting the hearer. The hearer is being overthrown. Y'all, come on, talk to me. How many people do you know that has this testimony or have this testimony? I was in church, and I just stopped going to church, man. I just got tired of it. I just got tired of all the stuff going on with church, man. And then they start going into that recessive mentality, whereas they withdraw into themselves and say, "Well, I am the church." No, the Bible doesn't say you're the church. When you look at the word church, church is congregation. An individual cannot be a church. You can be part of the body, but you can never be the whole body. The church is an assembly. It's the whole body. So no, you are not the church. You are members of the body, but you're never a church. That's why the scripture says, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as some do." But you have people that have gotten to this point, and they don't go to church anymore because they have been subverted. They have listened to cherry picking, word messages, catchphrases, and some preacher who only studied the night before the message, the next day message. They have been listening to that and have not been getting things, as Paul pointed out. I taught you, You now commit that same information to faithful men. Y'all saying to me, look, son, I taught you. Now you commit the same thing to faithful men. And now what I'm saying to you, you teach the same thing. Be committed in teaching the truth. Subverting the hearer. Look here. Subverting the hearer. Then he tells us, study to show thyself approved unto Yah. A workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's the truth. From Genesis to Revelation is the truth. It's just that people don't rightly divide it. Because they don't study. They cherry pick. They use word messages. I guarantee you, you think I'm kidding. Listen to the majority of preachers. I guarantee you're going to see three of these four, because the other one you don't get a chance to see because they're studying the night before to get the message or to put together that message for the next day. But I guarantee you, the majority of preachers that you hear preach messages is cherry picking, word preaching, or catchphrases. You think I'm kidding? Just go up in some random church tomorrow. I guarantee you see one of the three, if not all three. Study to show thyself approved unto Yah, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. Take our time. Rightly dividing. Okay? No questions or comments. I'm going to stop right here, and then we'll continue to move on. Then I'm going to show you how to the proper methods to study. The keys to studying. I'm going to share with you what Yah did with me. You know he had me start from Genesis to Revelation. You know, that's one that we'll deal with. But I'm going to show you how to do it so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? All right. Father Yah, we bless you and we thank you for revealing to us these methods to avoid at this point. As you add to anything that we're dealing with, Yah, we'll certainly teach on it. And we just bless you for it. In the name of Yahushua, we do pray. Amen.